We're carrying on our series looking at unconditional love, the way God loves, and through us encountering that love and experiencing that love, we're empowered by love and by the person of the Holy Spirit to love others in the same way that God has loved us. And love is preoccupied with the good of the person in front of them. Doing what is best for the other. It can be material, socially and spiritually. So the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is, you know that church, you've probably read it about it. There was a lot going on in Corinth, wasn't there? There was a lot of selfishness. There were people taking people to court. There was a lot of competition and comparison. A lot of thinking about the self and not thinking about the others. A lot of speaking in the meeting in a language that no one else could understand. So it didn't love and serve the outsider very well. And the church in Corinth was primarily damaged by people seeking and insisting on their own way. That the church in Corinth wasn't primarily damaged by the city of Corinth. The biggest issue for the church in Corinth wasn't that it was surrounded by people who had a different perspective or a different opinion and a different outlook. And its biggest problem wasn't necessarily the demonic. It was actually a people who were insisting on their own way, and the people in the church were making their life's work to get what they want. Amen. And it's interesting, we might think our biggest problem is London. We might think the biggest problem we have is we're surrounded by people who have a different perspective or an opinion or outlook from us, and that somehow we're hemmed in by the city. Or we might even have a spirituality that says our biggest problem is the spiritual, is the demonic. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and agape love, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey Corinthians, the way you're behaving, your biggest problem, if you want the solution, guys, you need to look in the mirror. Amen. Your biggest problem is internal. It's your attitude of heart. And I know there are different parts of the Bible, like Ephesians 6 will talk about the realities of principalities and powers, not denying that. But when we're looking at a passage, we look at what it teaches us, and 1 Corinthians 13 is saying, look, love is an internal reality, and if you're not loving, the only way that that can change is a transformation of the heart. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13 is an absolute masterpiece. Amen. It's an amazing passage of scripture. It's such a gift to us. Beautiful. And Paul says the way of love, the way of agape love, is a more excellent way. Mm. It's an amazing gift that we get wisdom from God that says, you want to know a really good way? You want to know a really excellent way? You want wisdom on how to order your life? Well, here it is. Live by agape love. It's a blueprint for all of our relationships. Hallelujah. Marriage relationships, parent to child, child to parent, colleague at work, in the college, in the school, in every relationship can be transformed by this more excellent way. It's a way that Paul says it's going to profit us. You know, sometimes actually the Bible doesn't deny the self. It doesn't deny that we have desires. It just says, okay, you really want to meet those desires in your heart in the most excellent way, in the way that's going to profit you? Well, according to this particular passage we're looking at today, love does not insist on its own way. Mm. That's going to profit you. It's the most excellent way. It's going to do you good, not insisting on your own way. And so today we're not talking about different contexts where it's right to insist on our own way. We're not talking about that today. We're not talking about sometimes it's right, many oftentimes it's right to speak the truth in love and to insist on a way. But in this context, in this verse, the emphasis is agape love, the love of God, does not insist on its own way. What does that actually mean? Doesn't insist on its own way. It's really about an attitude of heart that's self-absorbed. The Corinthian church was self-absorbed, talking about their gift and their prominence and their significance, and one gift is better than another. Oh, I follow Paul, no, I follow Apollos, no, I follow Christ. Everywhere they could find insisting on their own way, the Corinthian church would do it. They were self-absorbed. They predominantly saw the whole of life through the lenses of their own preferences. That's how they saw the world. And actually what we're asking ourselves today, we're looking in the mirror and asking, Holy Spirit, search me and know me. Search me and know me. I'm not afraid for you to search me and know me. I'm not afraid for you to put your finger on an area, because I'm after a more excellent way. I'm after a way that's going to profit me. And if the way I see the world is not profiting me, if I'm self-absorbed, if the lens I see the world through is predominantly my own preferences, then I want to know. I want to know. I want you to show me. Insisting on our own way is a way of seeing the world where it's always me first. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? It's about a world that's expressed only about my own opinions, my own preferences, my own tastes, my own rights. Paul is saying there's a way of living that's destructive and destroys community and destroys one anothering and destroys intimacy with people when people just won't let go. It's what it means to insist on your own way. I'm just not going to let this go. I want my opinion to be recognised. I want my preferences to be seen. I want my tastes to be acknowledged. I want my rights to be up front and central. It's a way of the heart that's demanding forcefully and not accepting refusal. Now, we probably all think, I can't see me doing that. And obviously, we probably all know someone who does that. And quite funny, we never see ourselves as ever doing that. Sometimes we do it directly, and sometimes indirectly. There's a subtle way of demanding your own way, and there's a skillful way of insisting on your own preferences, tastes, and rights. Let's just look at a few. The first one is outright manipulation. It's when it comes out of our mouth, you obviously don't care about what I prefer. You never think about what I want. Always and never, not great words to ever use in any conversation. And so it's a type of emotional manipulation that leaves the other person riddled with a feeling of guilt and I've let you down and hurt you, now I must do it your way to show that that's not my intention. An obvious way that this can come out is emotionally charged tantrums that just erupt. And Rochelle's going to look at anger next week. But it can be this sense of a person hasn't expressed and hasn't expressed what they want in a healthy way, and it comes out as an eruption, as a tantrum to get their own way. And that leaves people walking on tiptoes and absolutely terrified of saying anything that would upset and cause an eruption. And so the person is insisting on their own way through the threat of, well, if I don't get what I want, you know that I've got an ability to erupt and be frightening around here. And that creates a caution, and it causes people to comply out of fear. Another way that can be used, and this is a type of control, it's where we might play hot and cold. That's a way we can subtly insist on getting our own way. It can be, I'm using flattery to insist that you see me and see this and see what I want in the way that I want. And then it can look like withdrawal, I flatter to get what I want, and then I withdraw compliments or I pout. And this makes another person feel, well, your affection is conditional and it's upon compliance. That if I do what you want and do what you're saying, you compliment and you flatter. If at any point I say I've got a different appointment, you withdraw that and you manipulate through pouting. Another way of insisting that we get what we want is in discussions, always insisting that we are right. It's a kind of black and white mindset. There's only one correct way to think and to see and to act, and I'm going to insist it's mine. And that leaves the other person not feeling seen, not feeling understood, not feeling valued. And so there's a whole load of others that we could look at, and those things are on a spectrum of extreme to maybe subtle and skillful. But there are different ways that we can insist on getting our own way and getting what we want. But unconditional love, agape love, the love of God, is not self-seeking. Agape love looks at the world through the lens of what is the good for the many.
Amen.
It looks outwards and says, not just what I want and not just what's comfortable for what I need and what I prefer and my rights, what will serve the whole in the most beautiful way possible.
Amen.
And why agape love is the better way, the more excellent way, and the way that it profits us is it sets us free from demanding our own way. Because there's something exhausting about a lens that sees everything through what I want, me first, my preferences and my wants, and sets us wonderfully liberated when our only concern is the good of the many and the good of the person in front of me.
Amen.
and the needs of the other.
Hallelujah.
God himself loves like this. God is a community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They live in an amazing community of other giving love. They're always preferring one another. They're always honouring one another. They actually submit to one another. And we won't go into that now, but you can look at all the passages where Jesus says, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the passages where the Father sends the Son, where the Father and the Son send the Spirit. There's this unity of love. And then we get brought into what one writer says, the dance of the Trinity. This amazing, wonderful reality. And so Jesus, God-man, Jesus, loved with agape love. Jesus did not insist on his own way. When Jesus gave the preach and said to the people after breaking bread and feeding the thousands, he said about, look, I'm going to the cross.
Amen.
I'm going to give my body as a sacrifice for you so that you can be forgiven. The only way you can actually engage with God is, and he uses this phrase, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because he's talking about the spiritual reality of what the cross is going to do. And on that occasion, thousands and thousands and thousands walked away. The thousands who had been awed and amazed at Jesus as he multiplied the bread, walked away. Now, you do not read in the Gospels Jesus running after people and insisting on his own way. He doesn't say, hey guys, it was a metaphor. No, I didn't mean it literally. You're good Jewish listeners. I didn't really mean drink my blood. He does not chase after them. He only asks this to his friends, the 12, are you going as well? Then they turn around as a free will expression. We've found eternal life with you. We are going nowhere. He gives them the invitation. If you want to go too, you go. but he does not chase the crowd. And we see that again and again. The rich young ruler, Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. This guy has got on his side. He's young, he's rich, and he's a ruler. And this guy does not want to lay that down. And Jesus loved him and let him walk away. Amazing. Zacchaeus has a meal with Jesus and then says, look, if I cheated anybody, if I've stolen, I want to pay it back. It's a free will thing that's motivated through an encounter with agape love. When Jesus met the blind man, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I think that's a kind of obvious thing, Jesus. The guy's blind and you can open blind eyes. But he invites him to say what he wants Jesus to do for him. 10 lepers are healed, only one returns. He says, didn't 9 others get healed? Doesn't go chasing after the 9 and says, hey, God just healed you. Due respect here.
Amen.
He does not insist. And that's how he loves us. You can choose if you want to surrender, have you noticed? Have you noticed how many times you can go around the same mountain?
So true.
Yeah? I thought we've been here before, God. Yeah. You just don't want to surrender, do you? Not really. Let's go around again then. He lets us choose if we want to trust, if we want to surrender, if we want to yield, if we want to lay our lives down, if we want to give him everything. He chooses, as Rochelle said, about money. Doesn't insist on you giving him his money. Doesn't need your money. He invites you in to partake and be a partner with him in the advancement of the kingdom. It's an invitation.
Amen.
Yeah, it's an invitation, an opportunity to get in on what Jesus is doing in the earth. He doesn't demand you to seek first the kingdom. Doesn't demand that. He said, actually, if you want to worry about your life, you're free to worry about your life. But you're also free to seek first the king and his kingdom if you want to. He never insists through the fear of punishment. This is an important thing because some people's obedience is rooted in fear and not rooted in the reality of agape love.
Beautiful.
So sometimes people can do the right thing for the wrong reason.
Amen.
So somebody can be given all they've got out of fear because they're fearing what? They're fearing that God will not bless their future. They might be fearing being cursed. They might be fearing, but perfect love, what does it do? It drives out all fear. Because what is fear to do with? Fear is to do with punishment. And the one who's made perfect in love doesn't fear. So he does not insist through fear, through the fear of punishment, or through the threat of being cursed. Jesus carried all our curses. And sometimes people are frightened of a spiritual reality and obey out of fear, which ironically invites a spirit of fear to rule them and not agape love. It's giving us a sound mind, not a spirit of fear.
Preach.
Amen.
So there's no punisher. He never forces himself or demands his own way.
No.
You are God, creator of everything, and I am a finite creature. And yet you are very, very patient and willing to wait until I choose to surrender to love. Until I choose to yield. Agape love is always preoccupied with the good of the other person first.
Amen.
What does the person in front of me need right now? What is their greatest need right now? How can I give him or her what is best for them right now? Is it a material need? Is it a social need? Is it a spiritual need? So it's not my agenda to get what I want across.
Amen.
It's looking and saying, Father, what does this person most need right now? And in closing, George Muller, a man in the Victorian era, opened an incredible orphanage for children in the city of Bristol. And this is what he said. There was a day I died. Died to self, my opinions, my preferences, my taste, and my will. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central.
Beautiful.
Jesus, sometimes we present the gospel, Jesus will make your life better. Actually, no, you get to be invited into his life and you embrace the reality of co-crucifixion. You embrace the reality when you come to Christ, there was a day I died. I died to myself, I died to my opinions, I died to my preferences, I died to my taste, I died to my will. I died to insisting on my own way. And in kindness and grace, that's progressive and steady and transformed over time. But that is the goal.
Amen.
My spiritual mentor, I guess he was, Walter, said this, a man who came to Christ when he was 44. He said, there's no room for Christ inside the believer. It's full of self.
Yeah.
And this guy was a farm laborer all of his life, but he was full of trust and full of faith and a radical man of God. And he just so simply said it, there's no room for Christ. It's full of self. Paul said it like this in Romans 6. He said, consider yourself dead to insisting on your own way. He actually just said, consider yourself dead to sin. I'm saying, consider yourself dead to the sin of insisting on your own way. How do you pick up your cross daily? You come to him and just say, I saw myself in the mirror today. I saw what I do, I saw what I say, and I saw my attitude of help, of heart. And I know with you, there's only agape love and unconditional acceptance. So I'm coming with reality to you. Not cowering away, frightened that love will result in fear, but freely and willingly and joyfully tell you, God, I see my behavior this morning. And I'm looking to you for transforming power, and I'm looking for you to do what only you can do in your love and your goodness and in your grace and in your kindness. I'm coming to you to receive your help.
Hallelujah.
Because my way is not the most excellent way.
Hallelujah.
And my way is not really profiting me at all. So I'm not going to go round that mountain again. I'm coming for your help. I'm coming to your power.
Amen.
And God, make me willing to be willing to surrender this to you.
Amen.
To trust you implicitly that you know what I need. And you have given me good needs. And you're going to meet those needs in the most beautiful way. Socially, materially, spiritually. Your agape love will meet me. But I want to see the world through the lens of agape love. I want to follow you, Jesus, into Gethsemane, as it were. And say, I'm willing to be made willing to pick up my cross and follow you. And we're going to finish by singing a song that's written by a friend of ours, actually, Paul Oakley. And it's just so full of the reality of Jesus, lover of my soul. About all this is about being captivated by the beauty of the gaze of the Lord Jesus. It's about a decision. I'm going to follow you all of my days. I'm making a decision. Not that we're going to get it all perfectly. We understand process. Perfect love casts out all fear of perfectionism and embraces us just as we are on the journey. No one else in history is like you. History itself belongs to you. I want to do things your way, Jesus. I want to live your way. And do you know what happens on the wonderful side of this? Surrender is the dance of joy. Sometimes our lives are riddled with fear and sadness because we've never surrendered to Christ and to his lordship. And so as we're singing, we're just coming and basking in agape love. In reality, I'm not hiding it. Warts and all, you know me, you see me, you know me completely. And I'm bringing that to you.
Amen.
That I might experience in this moment. So this is a devotional song. It's also a song of kind of consecration and giving ourselves.